I'm Margaret Toscano, Dr. Margaret Toscano, and you're listening to Gospel Tangents.
The best source for Mormon history, science, and theology, I'm Rick Bennett. LDS priesthood encompasses both ecclesiastical and spiritual aspects. Dr. Margaret Toscano has written a fantastic essay in the LDS Gospel Topics series book, and we're going to talk more about her position here in our next conversation. We're going to be contrasting and comparing her position with Dr. Jonathan Stapley, who has also written on women and priesthood. It's going to be a fantastic conversation. We're going to talk about where do they agree and where do they contrast. So we'll talk about more about that in our next conversation. You won't want to miss it. Check it out. All right. Well, welcome to Gospel Tangents. We talked with Margaret Toscano earlier, and wanted to clarify a few things. And so the nice thing is now we can do it in person. Both of us are vaccinated.
Right. And we've gone through the safe period, right?
That's right.
So I'm fully vaccinated and safe.
We're maskless. We're off of Zoom. So there were just a few points that you wanted to clarify. And so...
First of all, Rick, I want to thank you for meeting with me again, you know, so that I could clarify a couple of points. And maybe I'll just summarize them at first and then we can explore them more.
Sure.
So in both of the interviews I've done with you, I think I did one 2 years ago, which was my first interview with you. Mm-hmm. And then in our second interview where we talked about this book, the LDS Gospel Topics Series Essays, mm-hmm. where I have a chapter in here. In both of those interviews, you really wanted me to respond to Jonathan Stapley's work on priesthood. So we've had discussions on that, but the more I thought about it, the more I felt like I needed to really clarify my position as opposed to his.
Okay.
So I want to start out with that. But then the other thing I wanted to clarify from our last discussion when we talked about my essay in this book is that in that essay, I have 6 arguments that I make in counterpoint to the church essay. And I don't think I ever really stated those clearly. When I went back and looked at the transcript, I thought I was not clear on that at all. So those are the 2 points that I want to make. You know, how do I differ and how am they same from Jonathan Stapley's position? And then, you know, just to list really clearly, what are my main arguments against the church essay? So maybe I should first of all state that in this book on the gospel topics essays, where you have scholars, it says a scholarly engagement, where you have scholars responding to these church gospel topics essay, mine, which is at toward the end of the book, is a response to their essay on Joseph Smith's views on women, the temple, and priesthood. So really, that's the focus on women, the temple, and priesthood. So maybe I can start out with, you know, my response to Jonathan.
Okay.
And, you know, I'll kind of summarize it really briefly, Rick, and then maybe you can question me about
sure,
it.
Sure.
Like we've talked before. So what I wanted to clarify was, how do I agree with Jonathan and how do I disagree? And I think there are 2 points where we agree. One, both Jonathan and I say, yes, if you look at 19th century views on the priesthood, not just women in priesthood, but even the larger issue of priesthood, I think we agree on 2 things. That the 19th century did view it differently than we do now. You know, that they had a different view. And I think both Jonathan and I really like to focus on the spiritual dimension of priesthood. The notion of how people use the priesthood in kind of a private way. And Jonathan emphasizes that a lot with looking at like blessing rituals and so forth. So those are the 2 areas where we agree that, you know, current views are different. And maybe the way I could say that is that I think that when people think of the priesthood in the church now, they think of it as the offices, the priesthood offices that men hold, and then their callings, how they function within the church ecclesiastical structure. Most people think of the priesthood in those terms. So even if you think of that definition that's used in the church of what is the priesthood, it's the power of God, right? I think all of us have heard of that.
Right.
But often, in the context of present-day discourse, What that means is the power and authority from God that he has given to church leaders that authorizes us as the one and only true church. Sort of like, you know, that we have the narratives of John the Baptist restored the Aaronic priesthood, and Peter, James, and John restored the Melchizedek priesthood to Joseph Smith, and that those messengers from God gave the church the true priesthood authority that is valid and legitimate to do all of the gospel ordinances and also to run the church. So I think we think of priesthood, even if we're talking about power, the power of God, we think of it as legitimate authority, that the power of God gives us this legitimate authority to justify the structure of the church and the ordinances and the work of the church. So I think that's the focus. Now, it's true that if you really examine all the different discourses, you could say, well, yeah, the leaders also emphasize kind of the spiritual aspect of it. But I think most people think more in terms of kind of the ecclesiastical functions of priesthood more than they do the spiritual. So I think that both Jonathan and I wanted to say, well, if you're looking at the 19th century, that they really wanted to emphasize what does the power of God give you the right to do in terms of healing blessings, other kinds of rituals. So I think that's where Jonathan and I agree. Where we disagree, and maybe it comes from a different focus, is that I think that if you look at Jonathan's book, that he uses a lot of documents from the 19th century Utah period to look at, you know, how did people kind of think and use priesthood in the 19th century? Again, not so much in the ecclesiastical sense, but kind of on a private level. And so that's his focus. Mine, the focus I've always had is looking at Joseph Smith and saying, looking at everything that Joseph Smith said and did and asking, how did Joseph Smith view priesthood? And so my work really does focus on Joseph Smith's views on priesthood. And in that sense, I believe that Joseph Smith, and here we're going from kind of just general, how he saw priesthood in general to how he saw it with women, I feel like that Joseph Smith's statements and actions mean that he felt like that women, that not only were they supposed to have priesthood, which he began to give them, but also that he felt like that there was a church function with that. That because of the priesthood that they received through the endowment, that they had various functions that they could perform within the church. And I think Joseph Smith felt like that the Relief Society was supposed to be women's priesthood organization. So that's really where Jonathan and I very much disagree. He sees the idea that yeah, they had the spiritual authority and power, but it didn't give them any justification for functioning within the church structure. So well, I think that's kind of the big difference. So I think there are ways in which he and I overlap in the way we look at it, but I think that's the kind of central difference.
Well, and I think that is kind of the crux of the issue, especially looking at it from a modern day perspective. We wouldn't view the Relief Society as a quorum, whereas you're advocating that's exactly how Joseph Smith viewed it. Is that
right.
Kind
and,
of the issue?
And I'm going to, when I come back to what I do in my article, I think he went further because he also included women in what he called the Quorum of the Anointed. And I think that Quorum of the Anointed, which only functioned for about a year, even a little less than a year, in Nauvoo, I think Joseph Smith saw that as a real priesthood quorum, and women were included in that as well as men. So I think he saw women functioning in the church priesthood, both in the Relief Society, which I think he saw as a women's priesthood organization, and then also in the Anointed Quorum, which kind of was maybe at the top of the kind of administrative part of the church. So I think that that's true. But I want to emphasize also that I think Joseph saw priesthood as at its core, and I think I've said this before several times, Rick, I think Joseph Smith saw priesthood as the power of God that obviously gives you authority to act in his name, but also, even more importantly, the priesthood is the spiritual power that the primary purpose of it is to transform individuals into the image of God. So that by having the priesthood, just like being baptized, if you think about the basic principles of the gospel, faith, repentance, baptism, and the gift of the Holy Ghost, those are about becoming a new creature in Christ and becoming a more enlightened, spiritual, well-acting human being. I think he saw priesthood as a continuum of that to help sanctify you. If you use the language of the Doctrine and Covenants, the priesthood is something that sanctifies you both as an individual but also as a community. So I see that as really essential. Maybe one more thing I could say that I think really shows maybe the difference between Jonathan's view and, you know, I'm not claiming to know his view perfectly, right? But just as I see, you know, what I've read his book, and I also went back and looked at the interview you did with him. I thought it was really interesting that he emphasizes that there was a talk that Elder Dallin H. Oaks gave, I think in 2014 or 2013, around that time period.
Right, yeah.
And maybe it was a little bit before that, where Elder Oaks says that women have authority and power. They have the authority of the power of the priesthood, but they don't have offices or keys. And Jonathan thought that that was very significant because from his point of view, that goes along with what he's arguing in his book. He says, yes, women have power and authority, but they don't have offices or keys. Their power and authority doesn't give them permission to use that priesthood in the church unless the leaders give them that authority, kind of like when you're set apart for an office.
Yeah,
right?
Well, and I know Jonathan viewed that as kind of an evolution, that that was the first time that any leader had ever said, well, by what other power do women act except by priesthood? Whereas previous to that talk, no LDS leader had ever said that.
And I agree with him that I think that talk by Elder Oaks is really significant. I want to come back to my critique of it too, but I think it's really important because if you look at earlier discourse, leaders would say, oh, well, women receive the blessings of the priesthood, but they don't use it. So in earlier speeches or earlier talks of general authorities, they would only see women as recipients of the priesthood, of the blessings of the priesthood. So I agree with Jonathan that that's really wonderful and maybe evolutionary in the sense that, oh, now women are acknowledged as having the power and also the authority. But what Elder Oaks says is that that power and authority is kind of delegated to you through the church leaders or the priesthood leaders, and you use it within your church callings and offices as women. But as I read Joseph Smith, I think that he sees priesthood as centered in individuals. So there's a difference here between saying that priesthood is kind of owned by the church and they delegate it out for people to use, whereas my view that I think comes from Joseph Smith is that when God gives you priesthood, which I think women receive in the temple, that it resides in you as an individual. It's a power, a sanctifying power. But then, yes, you need to have permission from the leaders to use that power and authority within church callings. But still, I think Elder Oaks, President Oaks would say, oh, but as soon as you don't have it, then that power is not with you. I would say that power resides in the individual. So I see that as a difference as well.
Yeah, yeah.
So for people who are not maybe theologians or scholars, you think, well, what's the difference, right? But to me, that's an important distinction.
Well, you know, I've heard a critique of Elder Oaks' talk that if everybody has priesthood, you know, every nursery leader or primary teacher or, you know, hymn book coordinator. Like, we've watered it down, the definition of priesthood, so much that it almost doesn't mean anything anymore. I mean, how would you respond to that?
Well, on one level, maybe that's true, although another level, I would say, well, everybody receives the power of the Holy Ghost. Does that make the power of the Holy Ghost any less significant if anybody who has received the ordinances and has faith uses it? Does it water down the power? I don't think so.
Well, the critique is, how is that even any different than a Protestant?
Well, or yeah, how is it different than just having the Holy Ghost?
Yeah.
Well, I think it's different in the sense that I see it as a greater endowment of power. I think it's no mistake that in the temple we receive an endowment. And I think it's a greater endowment of power. And maybe on one level you can't see that because it's kind of the invisible spirit of God working with people. And we kind of only see it as significant if it's connected to kind of a higher office or calling.
Or to miracles.
Or to miracles or to something like that.
Yeah.
Which, of course, those are important. And I think it's really interesting that Joseph Smith called that quorum the quorum of the anointed, in the sense that you could think about, maybe make a comparison with Catholicism, where you could say, if you look at the history of priesthood in Catholicism, there are different orders of priests and monks and cardinals. And, you know, in a sense, you could say, well, they all have sort of a calling to serve God and the people. But depending on what order of priesthood you're in or what calling you have, it maybe has a different function. So having the calling of being a nursery leader, the idea that you have the priesthood of God to help you in that, I think that's a lovely idea, but that's a different function. Now, do you think that that's as important as being the stake president? Well, maybe it is and maybe it's not, right?
Well, there's the whole rhetoric about, you know, the stake president gets released and becomes a nursery leader, and that's such a wonderful thing, and there's no real difference in callings, which I personally have a hard time with.
No, that. I think there is a difference in calling. I mean, I was just telling Rick, because he's here in my university office, and I've mostly been teaching from home this year, but I am right now the chair of the Department of World Languages and Cultures, right? And my three-year term, I said I'm not going to do a second term, so my three-year term ends on June 30th. I'm counting the days. It's a hard job. I have to say, being a department chair is a hard job. And I have been the chair of a very large department. I have 77 faculty members. Over 2,000 students take our classes every semester. It's been a hard job, especially with COVID. And it's interesting because as soon as I'm not chair anymore, I will just return to being a regular faculty member, right? And again, I'm counting the days. Teaching is my favorite job, right? I don't, like somebody said, oh, you'd make a great dean of the college because we're going to be searching for a dean. I go, no, I do not want to be the dean. I do not want to have any other administrative job, right? I just want to teach and research. But it is interesting that I have had greater authority and responsibility as chair. It's very different than being a regular faculty member. And, you know, I think that's one of the reasons I don't want to keep doing it, is that I take it very seriously. And I try really hard to help my faculty. So it is, you know, I do have more authority and power than if I'm a regular faculty member. So there's a difference. So I agree with you. It's not the same being the stake president or being the nursery leader. I mean, who knows about the effect I have on people, right? Maybe that can be the same. But in terms of broader authority, I mean, being the chair, I can help people in a different way than I help them when I'm not the chair. So I think it makes a difference. I really think it does. So I think it's just complicated. And that's probably what people are trying to struggle with when they say, well, you know, if everybody has priesthood when you're in a church calling your office, what's the big deal? Mm-hmm. You know, and maybe that shows this kind of earthly concern that we have of kind of offices, right? I'm more important But, you know, people who have, like, being chair, what you feel is, I'm not more important, but I have so many more duties. And sometimes my mistakes can have both the good and the bad I do maybe can have a bigger influence in that way, right?
Right.
I wanted to say one more thing, and I wrote this down to not forget about it. And it has to do with really this kind of contrast between authority, power, offices. So if we go back to Elder Oak's talk, he said women can have the power and authority of priesthood if, you know, in these contexts, and he kind of limited the context, right? Again, he didn't say you have priesthood. He said you use the priesthood in this way in the church. But I think it's interesting that he contrasts power and authority with keys and offices, and says women, and he says women can have power and authority, but they don't have keys and offices.
Right, yeah.
And so I'm going to come back and argue that I think Joseph Smith says that women have all four: power, authority, keys, and offices, but maybe different than how we think of it in the church today.
Okay.
Okay. But I also want to connect that, and I think I did this in our last interview, and I'm hoping to be more clear even, to D&C 121, where it talks about that the rights and power of the priesthood cannot be or should not be separated.
Yeah.
And from my perspective, when I interpret that scripture, which I think is really crucial, that I would connect keys and offices with rights of the priesthood. It's kind of like the outward aspect of the rights. If you have the priesthood, then you have the right to kind of have offices and callings and actually hold keys, right? But then the power of the priesthood, I would connect with, you know, power and authority, kind of the spiritual aspect. And I know I talked about this in our last interview, that I think one of the amazing aspects of Joseph Smith's kind of foundational revelations is that he felt like that the spiritual aspect of things and the physical should come together, and there should be a union of that, which I think D&C 121 talks about. The best thing is if you have a bishop or a state president who not only has the authority because of the office and has the office and maybe the keys of that office, but is also a really powerful spiritual individual, charismatic, I mean, then that, the blessing of that extends out to everybody. And, you know, I think we've all had at least maybe one or two leaders in our life that had that, where we felt that they were just such a good leader because they combined, you know, they not only were efficient and did their duty well, but they also were really powerful spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
That is so much better when those two things come together. When you have both the spiritual power and the office, that makes the whole thing even better. And I think that was really central to Joseph Smith's vision, is combining, for him to combine the keys, the office, the power, and the authority, then wow, that person really could do marvelous things when they had all of those together.
Mm-hmm.
But on the other hand, I think if you look at somebody who has spiritual power, you know, if their heart is good, they're going to bless people wherever they serve. But even let me give you an example of someone like Chieko Okazaki, who I thought she was such a marvelous women's leader. Interestingly, I think she had the spirit and power and authority in abundance, right? But while she was serving in the Relief Society presidency, that gave her the opportunity to kind of spread out her spiritual gifts even more. So I think that's an example of how that can happen even with women too.
So combining the charisma with the...
Yeah, combining the charisma with the office, where you have this opportunity to kind of bless a broader scope of people,
mm-hmm,
in different ways.
Interesting.
So I don't know. I hope this helps, Rick.
Yeah,
kind of had thought about this a lot, and maybe a way of thinking about some of the similarities and differences between my view and Jonathan's, and maybe, yeah, Dallin Oaks too.
No, that's great. I always love to do the contrast, and so I appreciate that.
Yeah.
I hope you enjoyed our conversation with Dr. Margaret Toscano. In our next conversation, we're going to talk about Joseph's words to the Relief Society that invoke terms of the priesthood.
Some of the words of Joseph Smith, when you look at them, especially his speeches to the Relief Society in 1842, he gave a series of speeches that he uses language that sounds very much like priesthood language, and that he's saying that women are going to get priesthood. And in the church essay, they say, well, really, this is not true.
These are not the droids you're looking for.
Yeah, these are not. If it seems like he's saying that, he really isn't.
Right. If you'd like to hear the entire interview uncut, please subscribe for just $5 a month at patreon.com/gospeltangents, and you can hear the entire interview before everybody else. If you'd like to watch the entire video for just $8 a month, you can either subscribe on YouTube, Patreon, or my website, gospeltangents.com. Just click the yellow subscribe button, and I'll add you to our Gospel Tangents Insiders group so that you can see entire videos. For those interested in a PDF transcript, you can subscribe at either Patreon or on my website. For just $10 a month, I'll send you a PDF as soon as it's complete. If you'd like a copy of the paperback as well as a PDF, just sign up for $20 a month at either Patreon or my website, gospeltangents.com. Of course, you can buy individual transcripts at amazon.com and just do a search for Gospel Tangents Interview, and you can see all the things that we have there. Don't forget to support Gospel Tangents with an awesome t-shirt like one of these. You can subscribe at Apple Podcasts at tinyurl.com/gospeltangents. Get our latest updates at facebook.com/gospeltangents. Also, you can get our Twitter updates at gospeltangents. Click here to subscribe, here for a transcript, and over here we've got more of our great videos. Thanks again.